It's good to be anywhere. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, we just quickly do a recap, I suppose, this evening for folks who weren't here this morning. My name is Pastor Len Crow. I'm from Orillia, Ontario. We have had a church there. We had our 15th anniversary this past May, on May the 18th, and I left on May the 19th with my wife and two horses and headed for Alaska, and we jumped our horses out at the Arctic Ocean, as far north as you could go by road in Alaska, up at Prudhoe Bay, and started riding south. We are about halfway to our destination right now, just a little more than halfway to Guadalajara, Mexico. Purpose of our ride is to raise money for orphanages in other countries. It's our sixth ride. I rode in 1996 from Fairbanks, Alaska to El Paso, Texas, and then we went to the Salt Lake Desert and challenged the record by a Pony Express rider by the name of Pony Bob Heslam that had the record since all 1860 and still has, as far as I know. We rode 151 miles in 24 hours nonstop using 21 horses, then rode 308 miles in 46 hours nonstop at a second chance, and then we went across the prairies from Manitoba to the Calgary Stampede, put eight of my horses in the Calgary Stampede parade along with a wagon that we had, a stagecoach, and our team that was with us. And we use the entity of our horses to help raise awareness for the needs of orphanages in other countries. We helped Brother Bob Murillo start his down in Mexico, when we are able to help start one in the Philippines in a little place called Binion Laguna just outside of Manila. And then we started our own in Phnom Penh, Cambodia 8 years ago, and we opened our second facility just 8 months ago. We have 32 children in our first orphanage, and in our second one, as of yesterday, I just took in one more. We're at 10. We have a facility there that will hold 60, and we want to fulfill the commission given to us in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father's is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. That's not just a suggestion, it's a commandment from God. And we're hoping to be able to expand our orphanage to widow care as well. Please do pray for us as the challenges come about. We try to keep our children safe as we possibly can. In Phnom Penh, we have a 8-foot block wall all the way around our compound. And brother, if you've been in Nepal, I'm sure they have the same thing where you go to protect the households and so on. And then we have razor wire around that. And then we have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week guard to watch the door. Why would we go to such extent? Because of the situation in Cambodia. The United Nations said it is amongst the worst in the world for children. And it did not exist 25 years ago, but they say now is out of control. Their government is doing nothing. Our government, your government, is doing nothing. The average person is helpless, it would seem, in order to change the course in which children are funneled down into the child sex trade today. We do a coverture prayers. Although we've taken great efforts to protect our children, I got a text message from my administrator last May, and here someone come in over the wall, underneath the razor wire, down the other side, curled up in a room just two doors down from where I normally stay, and here with a 15-foot reticulated python, and one of our children found it in there, all curled up in the corner. It's big enough not to swallow one of our children, it's big enough to swallow our guard at the front gate, and so do continue to pray for us. The children caught another one 3 weeks ago, a smaller one, just a 7-foot, that got in somehow. It wasn't so fortunate. They killed it and they ate it that night.
Amen.
And so that's the way I like to hear the story end. The long one that they caught, one of the men was visiting our orphanage. His nephew was in there, and so he got a whole bunch of people together and they wrestled that snake outside, took him to the Buddhist temple to worship that snake. I'd have killed it. But nonetheless, we're so grateful for those who do pray for our children to help us there. I'll mention more about them a little bit more as I preach. But brother, did we get that DVD to work? No? Okay, then I'll just paint the picture for you. Before we go into that, let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about nothing. You say, nothing? You see, a preacher gave up his pulpit, and we came to hear a preaching tonight, and you want to talk about nothing? I do. I hope that as I share with you something about nothing, you'll find something that will mean everything to you. before we leave tonight. Now, let's just pray that God will help us to listen on purpose tonight. I believe if you'll give me your full attention, I'll be able to encourage you tonight and perhaps even help in a number of ways. And I'd like for us to go to Philippians, if you will. Chapter number 2 and verse number 3. And if you do me the honor, please stand as we read from God's Word tonight. In Philippians chapter 2, number 3 says this. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline this word. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful tonight for your goodness to us, the blessings that you give us. We are undeserving, but you love us. We have so much. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to this evening to get into perspective where we are and the plan that you have for us. So grateful for your word and its power, its authority. I ask, Lord, to just bless the preacher tonight for his hospitality today and the kindness he's shown to me and a new friendship formed. What a blessing. And Father, I pray that you'll anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit tonight and that we would have Spirit-filled listening. Help us focus our attention entirely upon you. Block out those things, the events that took place today that would distract us. Help us to block out the events, the things that we're facing tomorrow or even tonight at home or whatever the case may be. Those things that would captivate our mind and draw our attention sideways on the narrow trail that we're to be focusing on tonight. And I pray that your will be accomplished in the heart of every person here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can I suggest before we start this evening that God loves you. He loves your children. And he loves the children in Cambodia as much as he loves your children in other parts of the world. They're precious to him. How do I know that? Because God's Word tells us so. And I'm so grateful that God has enabled us to be able to have a part in the lives of some children. We're so thankful as we consider the plight in which these children are subjected to. I wrote a poem here just several months ago, and I have not been able to recite it without crying. And because of the nature of that poem, I won't recite it tonight because of the number of children in here. But it depicts a three-year-old in Cambodia. You see, they're faced with much more of a challenge in life than the children of our country are faced in. Starvation is one thing. Abuse is another. But the horrific aspect of the human trafficking is worse. RCMP officer from Vancouver said to me one time, said I was put on a case. He was to capture a monster that was in Vancouver, had murdered a number of people. And he had to review the tapes that this man made of himself in his brutalities. And in the beginning of one of the tapes was a section of five little girls, age between 5 and 8. He said to me, there are some things that a human being can do to another human being that's worse than killing them. And he said, that's what I saw. It was given to me to find out who they were, where they were, and all I knew was they spoke Asian. Put on another case, sent up to Dawson City. He was watching television in his motel room when Dateline came on. They were doing a documentary on Cambodia. And he said, as I sat in my motel room, there was a picture, exactly the same room that was on my DVD. Within 48 hours, he and a group from the U.S. were in Cambodia and did a raid on that very building. We have some precious children in our orphanage, but each one has come from difficult situations. I have two grandchildren, one on the way. I can't imagine anybody abusing one of my grandchildren and living. We have two little girls. I could have shown you on the video, but I apologize. I don't have my own projector and so on. It just, in the nature of where I'm traveling right now, just wouldn't work. But I could show you the picture of these two little girls that are now beautiful. Oh my, healthy, strong little girls. Wearing Oshkosh, Gappy, Nike shoes. At our orphanage, we have school. and they learned to read and write and speak English as well as read and write, speak their native language, Khmer. And of course, we have a church there. It's the center of the orphanage. I believe every orphanage ought to be under the umbrella of the local church. The children work within that church, and a number of our kids give special music, just like we heard tonight. And by the way, those that participated in that choir and the rest of the music, that just poured honey all over my heart. I loved it. What a blessing that is to have good music.
Amen.
I'm so grateful to the children that we are raising up in Cambodia, learning to play instruments and being able to sing. And what a joy it is. But Esther and Eunice didn't come to us that way. They came to us, one was three and one was six. They were sisters. They're on their way to be sold by their father into the child traffic system. He would have got $30 each, and then they'd be gone for life. They would be abused by pedophiles 10 to 12 times a night, 50 to 60 times in the weekend. And they die very, very young from disease or abuse. And I'm so grateful that the police intervened and brought the children to us. And most little children are strong, healthy little kids now. But it wasn't very long before the father found out where the police had taken them, came back and demanded the girls back. Because now, when they came to us, they were almost naked, full of parasites, covered in lice, dirty, skinny. Now they're worth more money to him. A big argument broke up between my administrator and him. And finally, my administrator said, if you do not leave, I'm going to call the police. And the man fled. It worked good for us in our orphanage, but not so good for another orphanage, not too far from us in Phnom Penh, where seven little girls had been extracted from a brothel. They had already been sold under abuse, taken to a safe house and hidden for a little while, then moved to an orphanage. But when the owners of that brothel found out where they were, they came and shot and killed everybody in that orphanage and took those seven little girls back. Put them back into the traffic system again. Please pray for the children of Cambodia. I don't have a watch. Oh, preacher's got one right here in the pulpit. What time do we normally end, preacher? Okay. It's precisely 6:38 here in Great Falls, Montana. That means it's 8:38 in Cambodia. In the morning, there's children coming alive right now as they get up out of their rooms that have been in that abuse situation all night long. Well, we had service this morning. The pedophiles came out from the bars and started exploring the streets. And you don't have to go far, 10 minutes. 15 minutes before you're approached. I'm approached every time I've gone there, and I've been to Asia 32 times. If somebody doesn't do something, the problem will not end. If God's people don't respond, the problem for sure will not end. For as I mentioned, their government is doing nothing. We've got three little children that we got off the garbage dump, a place called Smoking Mountain. It's not like West Virginia. It's a garbage dump 300 feet high, 100 acres, with no landfill, just solid waste. Every time I go there, I wear a bandana to cover my face. And while I was there last year, I had a mom come and beg me to take her two children. She didn't even know I had an orphanage. She just knew that I was white. And I said, ma'am, I will give you my answer this afternoon. We do have a place for your children to go, but you call me. Get off the mountain. Get off the garbage dump. You see, 1,000 families live on top of that garbage dump. Not people, but families. She went down and got a phone and called me. And I said, yes, we'll take your children. Bring them to me tomorrow morning. She didn't show up. I sent two pastors up to find out what happened, and she had been run over and killed that night by a garbage truck, and we lost the two children as well. I wish I had acted sooner. I say we have 32 children in our children's home, but we have 3,200 at the door wanting to get in. There's such a huge need in Cambodia. I took 9 first-time people on a short-term mission trip this February to Cambodia, all from Alberta. I had a man that was a carpenter, had an electrician, he had a plumber. And I said, take group of boys and teach them your trade. And the boys made three beautiful pieces of furniture as this carpenter. He did none of the work. He just supervised. They did everything. They cut it and they sanded it and they nailed it together. Now we have three beautiful varnished pieces of furniture there that the boys made. For an opportunity is there for them. One day I hope to find some small engine repair mechanics to go with us to give these children an opportunity. But while we were there, I took these folks to the garbage dump. I mean, that's the place you'd want to go if you're out on a vacation. Not likely. We got 50 kids down and give them all showers, because when they come off the garbage dump, remember, there's no water up there other than what they can gather from the rain. And they all got new clothes, because some came with no clothes. Most of them got shoes, not all of them. We didn't have enough to go around. We give them a little box lunch with fish, rice, and vegetables, and a little juice box, and then we share the gospel with them, and many of them trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, I can offer them not just a few things to soothe their difficulties for a day, but we can offer them eternity, a home, someplace they couldn't even comprehend by living on the garbage dump. Please pray for our children there in Cambodia. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." I don't know about you, preacher, but I have folks in my church that do absolutely anything for God. They'll do absolutely anything if I ask them as their pastor to do it. They'll do absolutely anything for the church, as long as they get proper mention. As long as somebody puts your name in the bulletin. Long as somebody pats them on the back. But the Bible says we ought not to do anything for vainglory. We're to give all the glory to God for anything that we accomplish. That's God's plan. For God never intended to share His glory with anybody. What is it that we have? Singing ability, being able to play an instrument, good voice, being able to teach a Sunday school class, work on a bus. What is it that we do? Whatever we do, we ought to be careful that we give all the glory to God for anything that takes place. We ought to thank Him for the very fact that we live in the country we do. To live in United States or Canada as opposed to a place like Cambodia. I often think, Father, thank You that I didn't have to raise my boys in a place like Cambodia. But there are good, wonderful people there. Most of them traumatized by war. 70% said have PTSD. It's the heaviest landmined country in the world, more so than Iraq, Afghanistan, or Iran. Right now, at the rate of extraction between Canada, the United States, and Europe, they say would take 100 years. So the government of Cambodia said, we will extract the landmines ourselves, one leg at a time. Now, I've traveled many places in the world, but I've never seen a place with as many amputees as I have in Cambodia. Please pray for the Cambodian people. Here it says, let nothing, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline that word, nothing, be done through strife. You know, there's nothing that will fracture a church quicker than friction amongst God's people. And it ought not to be so. You know, when your preacher has an idea to go forward in a direction, you need to get behind him. You need to support him. And I'm sure that you do. You know, talking to him this afternoon, he told me, now I don't think it's the truth, he told me this is the greatest church in North America. Now, I have one I think it's got to be close to an equal. But I'm so grateful that he's a man that loves his people. He loves his church. And I think it's evident you know that. But we ought to be careful, because the old devil will use just about any device he can to sneak in and fracture a church that's doing something for God. Stay close to God. Go over to Philippians chapter number 4, verse 6. Again, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline this word. Be careful for what? Nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What is Paul saying here? He says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He said, don't be tiptoeing around when it comes to prayer. We serve a great God. We serve an incredible God. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I can't help be overwhelmed to think that God's my partner. And if He weren't, I'd be in a big, big mess. You know, when we decided to start the orphanage in Cambodia, we had one problem. I went to the Philippines, and I was working there on the orphanage, and I had two men, a cowboy from Arizona, another fellow from Ohio. I said, guys, you want to come with me on a survey trip? I want to go to Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand. I want to do a survey trip and see where God would have us to start another orphanage. And so we did, and as we were traveling from Vietnam into Cambodia, I had to cross the Mekong River. And as we crossed the river, I met a little girl there and lost my heart. She was begging for some food, for some money to put in a little bag with a rope around her neck. She had no hands. She had crooked feet. She weighed about 35 pounds, and I surmise she must be 7 years old. As it was, she was 16 years old and starving to death. And God broke my heart for Cambodia. And so we went back the following January with my second oldest son and signed the documents with the Secretary of State. And then that following June, we opened the orphanage. I had one problem along the way. I had no money. Have you ever been there? Well, I'll tell you what. I got together a crew of six men, all tradesmen willing to go to Cambodia to start the orphanage, start the work. We're to leave third week of February. And one by one, they would call me and say, "Preacher, we got any money yet? I've got to buy my tickets for airfare. It's going to be like $1,600. And I said, "No, we don't have any money for building yet, but I believe God will provide it." One by one, they would say, "Well, preacher, you know, if we don't have any money to build with, maybe next year I'll go." I said, "I understand. It may not be logical, but I believe God's going to provide." One by one, they would phone and say, "Preacher, I'm just not going to be able to make it this year." At the end, I had two men that stayed and said, "Yeah, I believe. Yeah, God is going to provide." The week came for us to leave. We're leaving Saturday morning, catching a plane out of Toronto. And on Monday, one of the men called me. He said, "Preacher, we got any money yet?" I said, "No, not yet. But I said, I believe God will provide it." So I've been fasting and praying, and God told me in my heart, "He'll look after it." Amen. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday came. Thursday, I got a call from the other man. Said, "We got any money yet, preacher? We're leaving Saturday, and it's like Thursday night." I said, "No, we don't." I said, "I believe God will provide." I said, "It might not happen until the wheels touch down on the asphalt in Phnom Penh, but I believe God will provide." He said, "Well, I'm with you. I got my ticket. We're ready to go." That was Thursday night, leaving Saturday morning. Friday morning, I got a man came to my door, knocked on the door. "So I heard that you're going to start an orphanage in Cambodia. So is it true that you're leaving Saturday tomorrow?" I said, "Yes, sir." So my wife and I have been wrestling all night long with this. So I just needed to bring you this, and he handed me a check for $10,000. 1 hour later, I get a phone call. A friend of mine down in the United States calls, "Hey, Len, are you going to Cambodia? Is that so? You're leaving tomorrow?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What's your bank account number?" "I got $4,000 I want to send you." Praise God. 1 hour later, another phone call came up in northern Ontario. A man said, "Are you still going to Cambodia tomorrow?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you going to be home this afternoon?" I said, "I am." He said, "I've got a check for $3,000 I'm going to bring you." My neighbor came over. Man just crossed straight. Said, "I heard that you're planning to start an orphanage over in Cambodia." I said, "Yes, sir." He handed me a $100 bill. He said, "We don't have much, but this will help." I said, "It will." In 5 hours, we had $17,100. We got an airplane and started construction. By the end of June, we had a $250,000 building paid for in full, up and running. And God provided. Is God great? You bet He is. "Be anxious for nothing," He says. Well, we believe God provides, so we thought, well, let's do this all over again. I decided let's start a second facility in Siem Reap this year. So I went to Cambodia with a friend, and we looked at some houses, and we saw a beautiful 14-bedroom guest house for sale, only $325,000. Only problems I had, no money. But I have a great God. We prayed about that. God said, "I'll take care of it." In May, we moved into that facility, paid in full. One man from the United States, a businessman, one man from Canada, a businessman, got together and paid for it in full. And children started flowing into that children's home. We're looking forward to being able to raise the finances we need in order to see that come to a culmination and be able to fill it up with 60 kids plus widows as God provides. Please pray for us as we go. For the Bible says, "For be careful for nothing." That word "nothing," I looked it up in the dictionary, means void, empty, absolutely valueless. You see, our own selves, in thinking we might become something or are something, is absolutely nothing in God's sight, for we can do nothing without Him. We need Him in everything. So do you. What about in your household? You got needs? See, it doesn't always have to be financial. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's a fracture in a relationship between mom and dad, or maybe it's a rebellious teenager, or maybe it's a loss of a job or a career, or perhaps it's a health issue. What is it tonight? God says, I want to meet your need. I want to be your partner. He's looking for people that will just trust him. It says, be careful for nothing. Go over to Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Luke 1:37. Again, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, for with God, what? Nothing shall be impossible. You know why we limit God so much? Why? Is God too small to meet our needs? No. We simply don't believe. I needed an airplane ticket to go to the Philippines in 1 year. My pastor in Ontario said, hey, let's go together. I said, sure. I said, well, let's go down to the ticket agency and get our tickets tomorrow. I said, well, you know, I got something on tomorrow, but how about Monday? It was Friday. He said, sure, let's go Monday. Well, the thing I had going on was I had no money. But I believe God wanted me to go. I prayed about it. God said, sure. And so I just believed that God would take care of that. And so I began to pray. I went home and asked my wife about it. And she said, well, you know, I don't know where we will get the money, honey, but if God wants you to do it, I'm sure he'll provide. God said, what about that horse that you like so much? I said, Patty? Yeah. So I called a horse trader and I said, Glenn, friend of mine. I said, Glenn, I got the situation. I'm going to sell my horse, Patty. He knew my horse. And I said, I wonder if he'd come out and have a look at him, give me a price. And I said, yeah, I would, but you know, the market's really down. They always tell you that, right, when you're going to sell a horse. And so I said, yeah, I know that. You know, just come on out. Now, I've been to the travel agency. They said it was going to cost $1,425 for an airplane ticket to the Philippines. So I said, Glenn, come on out, give me a price on that horse anyway. He came out. He said, yeah. I said, he's a great horse. And he said, but best I can give you is $1,425. I said, well, okay, he's sold. I took that down to the travel agency on Monday morning and gave it to the travel agent. Then the travel agent said, well, you fellas are going for more than 3 weeks. I was going for 2 months, and Dr. Pennell, he was going to go for just 3 weeks, but he said, you guys need visas. So I said, okay, well, I guess we better get a visa. Where do we get them? He said, Toronto. I said, okay, let's go to Toronto. And Dr. Pennell said, I'll pick you up. How about we go down tomorrow morning? I said, sure. How much are they? They're $35. Now, $35 is not much money. Unless you have no money. And I had no money. I went home. I said, honey, we're leaving tomorrow to go to Toronto to get the visas and cost $35. You got any money? She said, well, let me check. She checked in her purse and in her cupboard and on the dresser, and we got $3. And I said, well, I guess we'll just have to trust the Lord. And so Dr. Pennell picked me up on in the morning. And I didn't know where God was going to get that money from. I had no idea. But I believed he would. I never said anything to my friend. I was too embarrassed to tell him I didn't have any money. But all the time we're driving to Toronto, 1.5 hours, my jaw started to get tight. You ever been there? And my throat started to close up. Like, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. And it's only $35, God, you can provide that. I mean, you provided the money for the airfare. If he got down to Toronto and got out of his car, I started looking on the ground, thinking God left it under somebody else's car. And I didn't find it. Now, I had to take a subway to go down to Toronto downtown. It cost $1 one way there, $1 to come back. All of a sudden, I lost two of my $3. And things are looking more bleak. We got off on the subway, and I've never been on a subway much. And I started looking under the seats of all of the other travelers. Maybe God left it there. There was no money. We got downtown. We got off the subway and started walking downtown. And I'm looking in the doorways. And maybe God had blown it into the corner somewhere. But I didn't see any there. We started walking up 23 sets of stairs, up these long stairs to a huge glass building. And as we're going, I'm checking every stair. So, God, where did you put it? And I didn't tell my friend. I didn't have any money. And we just get to the top of the stairs, and he stops like that. He said, oh, man. He said, I just about forgot. I don't have any money. I'm thinking, you too. But I didn't say that. And he said, oh, I got to go to the ATM. I said, okay, let's go to the ATM. He went to the ATM machine. Now, they only give, like, dividends of $20 increments. And so he got $40. So he said he didn't have any money. Now he's got $40. I know he's not paying for my visa. So we went on back up to the visa place, and we started going up those long stairs, got inside the glass doors and inside the elevator. I checked every corner of the elevator, still no money. We get up to the wicket and stood in front of a lady there, and she had some applications, and she slid one across for me and one for Dr. Pennell. We quickly filled them out. He slid his across while I was just finishing mine off. The lady said, "That'll be $35, sir." And he gave her $40. And while I finished mine off, I took my hat off. Now, I always keep a little money in the hat band of my hat. And I thought, maybe. I should have told you that. It's on the rack back there. But anyways, you look like honest folks. And I check and there's no money in my hat band. I put it back on, and the lady gives Dr. Pennell his $5 back. And so I slide my application across the counter, and Dr. Pennell walks away, and the lady says, "Oh, sir, please stop." And he came back and said, "Your application says you're going for 3 weeks. The cutoff is $21. You don't need a visa." I said, "Oh, really?" And so she gave him $35 back and took back the visa application. And so he turned around and walked away. And so I slid mine across again for the lady, and she took my application. "That'll be $35, sir." But before I could answer, Dr. Pennell stopped, turned around and came back and said, "Len, I want to pay for your visa." You know what I said? "No, Doc, you don't have to do that. No, please. No, no." He said, "No, I insist." I said, "Okay, if you want to." "Oh, I don't know why I said that." He slid the $35 across, paid for my visa. You know why we don't get our prayers answered? We're afraid to go to the wicket, aren't we? We're afraid to take God at His word and what He can do. You see, God's not short to the day that He can't provide for us. He can. God is still able to look after us. I recall as I was getting ready to do a Pony Express across from Fairbanks to El Paso. And I was down in Colorado, and I was team training 6 horses. It was my job. I was cowboy on a ranch down there, and my job was to oversee one herd of cattle, make sure they didn't get out of the fences. I'd ride the fence lines, and then I'd exercise my horses. I'd ride each horse 10 miles a day, 60 miles a day. And then one day I decided to go down and get the mail on my most favorite horse, the General. As I'm riding General down a Forest Service road, I came to a cattle guard. Anybody know what a cattle guard is?
Yeah.
And they always had the swing gate beside the cattle guard, and it was always open. And as I started to blow through that open gate, I realized somebody had closed it about 3/4. Now, I thought, well, I could stop my horse, but there's 4 feet. We can get through there. And just as we blew through there, my good horse General sidestepped. Now, right beside the cattle guard is an 8-inch by 8-inch wood post that stands 6 feet high, and on there is a steel latch that sticks out in a V. And so when General sidestepped, it took off my kneecap. I looked down, and I was wearing leather chaps and blue jeans and the long johns, and my kneecap was hanging out past my leather chaps. I pulled up, and I talked to my horse about it for a minute, and realized, you know, I'm in a bad way. And so I thought, I don't know what to do. I'll just continue riding down and get my mail, I guess. And so I continued on down to get to the mailbox. By then, my boot was full of blood and dripping out of my stirrup. And I couldn't get off my horse. I waited. Somebody came, and a lady came in a pickup truck. I held my key. I said, "Ma'am, would you get my mail for me?" She said, "I don't often get other people's mail, and they're sitting right there on the horse." She's kind of ornery. I said, "Well, ma'am, I can't get off my horse." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I had an accident." And she said, "I better look at that." She came around, and she saw the white bone of that stick out past the knee, my leather chaps, my black chaps. And she said, "Oh, I'll call you an ambulance." I said, "Ma'am, I'm a Canadian. I don't have any insurance. I can't go in an ambulance." She said, "Well, tie your horse up. I'll have one of the men come get him for you, and I'll take you to town in the truck." I said, "I can't even go to your hospital. Just get my mail. I'll call the vet. He'll look after me." And so she went and got my mail, and I got back my mail and stuck it in my saddlebag and headed on back up to the ranch across the Los Pinos River. And I called Steve Young, the veterinarian, and said, "Steve, I need you to come up to the ranch, and one of the critters got cut up. You need to sew them for me." And so he knew all my horses. He said, "Which one is it?" I said, "Well, Steve, it's actually me." He said, "You?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, no, "I don't do people." I said, "Come on, Steve, I need a favor. I don't have any insurance." He said, "I don't care. I'm not doing it." I said, "Well, get me some stuff at least. Help." So he said, "I'll leave you a box in Bayfield if you want it." He said, I do. So he left me a box in Bayfield. So I got my pickup truck and got a stick to use for a cane and hobbled it to my truck and drove 45 minutes down to Bayfield, got a little box. Got back my trip, back up to the ranch, and went up to the bunkhouse where I lived. My wife was still in Canada teaching school with my boys, and I was the only one on the ranch. And so I began to pray, "Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I'm not a doctor, but Lord, you just have to help me through this." And I got my clothes off, and then I realized I needed surgery. I didn't need a a Band-Aid solution. So I got a little bowl of alcohol, and I got some scissors, and I put in some needles and thread from the little box you gave me. And I looked down, and it was not a nice cut. It was a ragged tear. And so I cut off all the excess flesh, and then I looked down, and the kneecap had all the spaghetti hanging off it. I didn't know what it was, but it was all broken, so I cut it off too. Later I found out those were my ligaments, and they hold that kneecap in place. But the top ones were still attached. So I began to wiggle that kneecap back and forth, and there was enough elasticity that it slipped back into place. So I real quick got my needle and my thread, and I started sewing, and I put 11 stitches in across the front of that kneecap to hold it into place. And then I got on the phone and called Frank, a plastic surgeon friend of mine from Farmington, said, "Frank, I need some antibiotics." He said, "Why?" I told him. He said, "I need to see you." I said, "I knew you'd say that, but Frank, I can't even leave the ranch. Just phone it into Walmart, and I'll have somebody pick him up for me." He said, "No, no, I'll come see you." So he closed his practice, drove all the way up to the ranch for me, and he brought me all kinds of stuff, painkillers and antibiotics and stuff. He was a very, very kind man. But God looked after that thing. I didn't have the wherewithal. He said, "Let me look at it. You know, I have to see it." I said, "I know it, Frank." He said, "But it looks great. Whatever you did on the inside, I can't tell, but the outside looks great." And I said, "Oh, good, I passed the test." You know, God's interested in the little things in our life. And the big things. He hears the prayer. You know, when I get into trouble in Cambodia, you know who I have to pray for me? Children. Amen. It wasn't so many months ago. Well, I guess it's been more than that. Maybe about 18 months ago. We have never missed a meal at our orphanages. God has provided in miraculous ways. But on one Friday night, I got a call from my administrator. Said, "Preacher, we don't have any more food beyond Monday. Can you send some money?" And I said, "You know, we don't have any." But I said, "We'll have to pray about it. Let's pray about it together on the phone." We prayed about it. We just trusted God to take care of it. And I began to fast through Saturday and Sunday. And so I went to the mailbox on Saturday, expecting to find a big check there. But they don't even deliver mail on Saturday. But I went anyway. There's no money. And then on Sunday, I expect a big offering to come in. And the offering, and no money came. Sunday night, no money came. See, Sunday night is Monday morning in Cambodia. And I'm thinking, "Lord, I don't know what to do. You're my partner. Father, you're going to have to provide. I don't know what else I can do." You see, God likes to bring us to that point sometimes. Right. And I'd said to my administrator when we prayed on Friday night, "Have the children pray." Right. Before I could do anything, I'm sitting in my office. I open my Bible and my phone rings. It's my administrator in Cambodia calling me on my cell phone, and I thought it was going to cost me a fortune. And so he's so excited, and he said, "Preacher, don't worry about it." He said, "Today is the King's holiday, and the people we buy our rights from, they wanted to do something nice for somebody, and they chose us, and they just dropped off 5 50-pound bags of rice for free." And so the people we buy our vegetables from, they just brought over 5 flats of eggs and boxes of fresh vegetables for free. He said, "God has answered our prayer." You know, I'm so glad God answered that way. Because the children in Cambodia know that I'm not God. In North Country Baptist Church, where I come from, that's not God. But they know that their God in heaven answers their prayer as much as anybody else. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. No matter how difficult. God says, "I can take care of it. I'll look after it." Go over to, lastly, and quickly, you say quickly. I heard a lot of preachers say that. Never meant anything. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline this word. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of" what? Well, we're getting weaker as the night goes on. That past is really calling, I think. Let's say, let's try this again. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and he hath need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, this is delivered to the church of Laodicea, but I believe it applies to us today in North America. We have so much. I don't know for how long, but today we are blessed. The direction your country is going and my country is going is not good. I don't know how long God's hand of blessing will be on these countries, but today we are blessed. And the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." So I've met a lot of people. I've rubbed shoulders with multimillionaires. I've had meals with multimillionaires. I had a meal with a man close to 80 years old not so long ago. More money than you could imagine. His wife had passed away 3 years ago. He was just lonely. Had some health issues of his own. He was born again. But money meant so much to him. He took out a coin from his pocket. He handed it to me. I'd never seen one before. It was an American double eagle, one of the first minted. He said, "How much do you think it's worth?" I said, "Man, I don't know. Probably $10,000. He said, $100,000. He put his hand out, took it back, and put it in his pocket. At the end of the conference, that man gave nothing for missions. What he had was his. You see, to whom much is given, much is required. And he'll have to stand before God one day and give answer for it. I had someone just give $5,000 3 days ago up in Canada. And a question arose from the pastor. Said, "We have someone else. You know, some of our kids have gotten newspaper jobs. They want to give towards your orphanage. But all they can give is like $5 a week. And somebody gives $5,000. Does it really matter?" I said, "Sir, it matters huge. Whether it's 25 cents or $5. It's a condition of the heart that matters. The God sees a heart that's yielded to giving. He said, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, but have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Oh, I pray to God that our churches do not fall into that category. But we get so closed-minded that we can't see the Great Commission anymore. We can't see the need beyond our own borders anymore. You see, we live in a bubble in North America. We don't realize the plight that goes beyond us. Somewhere today, over in India, there's a young lady who's going to take two children. She's going to make a decision which one she's going to throw into the river to appease her God and into the gaping jaws of a crocodile. Somewhere in Afghanistan, my son was in the military. He fought in Afghanistan. The one person in Afghanistan is going to be thinking today, or maybe a group of young people, which one of us will strap on a body full of explosives and detonate it in front of innocent people so that they might appease their God. A young man in the Philippines, not young anymore, he's 43, I believe, this year, has now been crucified 16 times. Nailed to a cross, brutally, thinking he might find favor with God because of his suffering. We have a God of order. We have a God of love. He loves you tonight. There's nothing in your life that he cannot help you with. They say, "Well, I've been saved a long time and I've got problems." Oh boy, howdy, I've got lots. But God never promised that when we got saved we wouldn't have problems. He just promised he'd go with us and help us bear them day by day. And when it seems so far that it's impossible and it seems so overwhelming, then God says, "That's where I need you to be so you can see me work." See, if I've traveled across this country many times, I've done it on horseback, slowly. And I've been on top of the spine of the Rocky Mountains on my horse. And when I look down at my toes and my stirrups, I see blue sky on both sides. And you can see 70, 80 miles. And you can see eagles flying below. And you can see clouds below. It's exhilarating as long as you're off there by 4, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Otherwise, wind blow you right off that mountain. But if you're up there in the morning, it's absolutely beautiful. But I noticed something up there. There's no grass. There's no fruit trees. There's no vegetation. There's nothing living. It's just rock. But aren't we much like that? We love the mountaintop experiences in our life, don't we? We love those times and everything's going good and our family's doing well and we've got a good job and money's coming in. We've got a new house. We're thinking of buying a new car and everything's going well. We love being in those situations. But I can tell you this. The fruit doesn't grow on the mountaintop. Grows in the valleys. In the rivers and streams. In the lowest parts. is where you find the greatest vegetation. And it's the same in your life and mine. The difficult times to go through, that God carries you through those times, is where your character is formed. That's where you will blossom. It's where you will grow. And when it seems like you can't go any farther, you can't even take another breath, and you just say, God, you've got to help me. And He says, just take one more breath, one more step. I remember back in 96 coming to a point where I was exhausted. I'd missed my family, and I'd stayed out overnight out in the wilderness. And the next day, I'm hoping to get home, but I can't find. I wasn't lost. It was the rest of the world I couldn't find. And I come to a point where I said, Lord, I don't know. I'm tired. I'm soaking wet. It rained for 3 weeks. And my boots were wet. My saddle had been wet for 3 weeks. It hadn't even dried. And I said, I don't know if I can keep on going. Mexico's still, 3,500 miles away. And God said, you see that tree out yonder? 100 yards? Can you make it that far? I said, well, I think so. He said, well, you see that rock up there about 25 feet away? Could you make the rock? Well, I know I can make the rock. Well, how about that little shrub that's just 1 foot in front of your horse? Well, I know I can make that one step. So that's all I ask you to do, one step at a time. And when your life is overwhelming and impossible, God says, I can help you through it one step at a time. See, God is interested in you. The big things and the little things. Hard times and the good times. Well, I remember going through some difficulties on my ride down through Utah. Anybody been to Salt Lake City? Oh, good. Not many of you. Well, it is huge. It's not like Great Falls. It's wall-to-wall concrete, asphalt, cars, horns, sirens, people in every direction. And when I came through Salt Lake City on my horse, I didn't know what to expect. I came in Ogden, Utah, that's the suburbs of Salt Lake, and as I'm coming in, I look, and there's a sign that says, Ogden, Utah, and I look, and there's red and blue lights flashing in the sign. So I turned around to see who the policeman was pulling over, but there was no cars there, there was just me. And so I pulled my horse over, and I don't have a seatbelt, so I knew I wasn't infraction in anything, and he got out of his cruiser with the lights still flashing, and I thought, oh, I'm going to be in trouble. So I had a .44 Magnum pistol on my hip, and a .44 Magnum Winchester in my saddle scabbard, and he came over and said, son, are you planning to ride through this city? I said, sir, no, I'm not. I'm planning to ride through the state. The city just got in the way. I've got the mountains on this side, the lake on that side, and I don't have anywhere to go. He said, I thought that was you. I saw you on TV last night, and I promised my son I'd get your autograph if I saw you. Oh, I'm so happy. And I gave him my autograph, and I continued on. I said, sir, is it okay for me to ride through Salt Lake with my guns? And he said, sure, as long as you're riding peaceably. I said, I am. And so I went on my merry way, and I went into Salt Lake. I got partway through Salt Lake, and, well, I got hungry, and So I got my horse to go into McDonald's drive-thru. We got in line with all the cars. And now you got to understand, they don't know you're coming on a horse because the electronic sensor doesn't pick him up. And so as I'm riding through there, the first car goes ahead, my horse goes ahead. Next car goes ahead, my horse goes ahead. But when it came my turn, the lady took the money from the last car. She's putting in the till over here. And I got up to that window, and General smelled all that good food. And so he stuck his head inside the window. And when the lady turned around, she just saw a giant horse's head. So she screamed and scared him so bad he bumped his head trying to get out. And she jumped up and ran away. And she never came back. The manager finally came. He said, what do you want? I said, I'm just hungry. So he said, here, he gave me a happy meal. He didn't ask me what I wanted. He gave me a happy meal. So get out of here. So I took the happy meal, and I went on down the street, and I ate while I was riding, as I usually do, and put the refuse in my saddlebags. And then after a little while, preacher, it's kind of embarrassing. I guess I'll tell it anyway. There's nowhere for me to go. Skyscrapers. Cars. Wall-to-wall asphalt. And pretty soon, I have a call to nature. I can need a bathroom. But I can't tie my horse up at a parking meter and go in, use the bathroom, and leave my rifle on the scabbard. And I can't take my pistol off and leave it on my saddle horn, which I would normally do, and go and leave it unattended. But I can't also pull my rifle out of the scabbard and take my pistol and go into a rest area, or I'll get arrested for sure. And so I'm praying, Lord, I need your help. God, it's me. I'm your faithful servant. Remember, God, but I need help soon. And I knew the media was looking for me, and I promised I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to talk to kids. I didn't want to talk to adults. I didn't want to talk to teenagers. I just needed a bathroom in the worst way. Finally, I grew up in a construction site. I didn't know what they had. They got these little telephone booth type things out there in the site called a portable toilet. And so I looked out yonder and I saw one. So I thought, well, this is wonderful. And so I hooked it up. That means I shook my spurs and I asked my poor horse to go fast. Now, that horse took off like a bullet across a busy street. Cars going in and out, didn't matter. We went straight across that street and cars were honking. And we got to a busy sidewalk. People, and it didn't matter. I went straight across there and people were stepping back. My horse went up a berm. I was in a hurry. I got up to the top of the berm, out across the construction site, jumped inside that place. Man, I slammed that door inside that portable toilet and locked it, and I still had the reins to my horse. Now, I've never been in an earthquake before. Now, if you know anything about horses, in the desert, when you run hard and fast, the first thing they do is sweat. And that's fine, but the next thing they do when you stop is they like to rub. And so now I'm inside that thing, and I'm about got my pistol off, my cartridge belt, and my chaps, and that horse started rubbing on the side of that Johnny in the spot. And it started rocking back and forth. Now, and I was screaming, bad horse, but then rubbing wasn't enough. He started pushing it, and pushing it so it was on a 45-degree angle with the door side down. And I still got the range, and I'm trying to stay my balance, and I'm screaming, bad horse, and I remember praying, and Lord, help! If the media sees me, and that thing is on its face, and they see my horse in there, I'm going to watch me inside. Don't let this happen, Lord. And that horse backed away, and I think, boom, boom, boom. Oh, I was so glad God heard my prayer. You see, God hears my prayers just like He did yours. Sometimes they're big things. Sometimes they're little, like a parking spot, or just wisdom, or just strength to get through the day. Where are you at tonight? Where's your situation at tonight? I'll challenge you. God loves you. He cares about you and your family, your children, your relationship with your husband, your wife, moms and dads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.